I don't believe that God wants us in our spiritual lives to take steps of ignorance. He wants us to take steps of faith. Oftentimes we kind of step out going, hey, let's just see how this works. And we ignorantly jump into something that we really don't have any business jumping into. God doesn't want us doing that. He wants us to step into things that we know that he's called us to do. Now, we may not know how it's going to get done, but we're doing it by faith, believing that he's going to roll those stones away. Many of us have things that we know need to be addressed, and we've allowed our uncertainty about those things to keep us from God's plan. The question I have for us this morning is this: what stones does God need to roll away in your life? What stones are there that are waiting for God to roll away that you just need to step out by faith to the tomb and allow him to move it for you? In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about addiction. We'll talk about anger. I'm sure none of you struggle with that, but this guy does every now and then. And anger, addiction, insecurity. But today we're going to address a topic that I believe is very relevant in our society, and that is the topic of depression and anxiety. Depression and anxiety. This is a stone that needs to be rolled away in a lot of our lives. According to the Huffington Post, depression and anxiety are a real problem in our world. 350 million. That's the number of people globally who are affected by some form of depression. 16 million, the number, estimated number of U.S. adults who have had at least one major depressive episode in the year 2012. 30%, the number of college students who reported feeling depressed, which disrupted their ability to function in school. 50%, the percentage of Americans with major depression who don't seek any kind of treatment. $80 billion, with a B, the estimated annual cost of depression in the United States due to loss of productivity and health care for treatment. Depression and anxiety are a real problem in this world. But can I tell you this? Depression and anxiety are a real problem in the church. All right? I had already prepared this message, and I got an article sent to me via email, and I think it was the timing of the Lord. But the title of it was this: Was Jesus Christ Ever Depressed? Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you think Jesus was ever depressed or not, but a lot of us would be honest to say, no, I don't think he was. And the reason that we would jump and very quickly say, I don't think Jesus was depressed, is because a lot of people view depression as sinful. And Jesus never sinned, therefore he was never depressed. Or they see depression as a sign of weakness, and we don't see Jesus as being weak, so Jesus could have never been depressed. But I want to remind you what Isaiah 53 says. Isaiah 53 says, he, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'd venture to say that depression was something that Jesus Christ may have had to deal with while he walked on this earth. I was thinking about doing this, and I won't do it. I was going to ask everyone to close their eyes and ask you to raise your hands if you had ever struggled with depression. But, you know, I don't have to ask that question, because I'd venture to say that most of us have at some point. I have. My wife has. I can say that. She's in the nursery today, right? But I've spoken to many of you that have tried to walk through that valley of depression. And I want to tell you that depression is not a sin. Depression is not a sign of weakness, but it is something that you do not have to live under the bondage of. And it's something that Jesus Christ has given you the freedom to be able to live through in your life. And I want us to see from the Word of God this morning that it is a stone that God wants to roll away. It affects nearly every area of our lives, and I believe that's why God doesn't want us to live in a constant state of depression. The reason I say that is because when you're depressed, you cry for no reason. Sometimes you cry for a good reason. You have a loss of emotional feeling. You just get to that point where you just don't care. I can ask that. Have you guys ever been at a point where you're just like, I don't care anymore? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, good. All right, good. I know I'm speaking to people that have struggled with this. You're painfully self-conscious. You know that where you fall in short and you feel bad about it, you're just not sure what to do. You have a change in your sleep patterns. You either sleep all the time or you don't sleep at all. Change in your eating patterns, a loss of confidence. You're unable to make decisions. You withdraw socially and you're full of worry and anxiety. And since depression are such huge problems in the church and in our world, you would think that there have been great developments in effective treatment. And there certainly have been a lot of developments in treatment of depression and anxiety. If you were to go online like I did and just type in treatment for depression and anxiety, a laundry list of pills will come up. Everything from A with Abilify all the way to Z with Zoloft, I believe is one. And Prozac and Paxil and everything else listed in between. They're making progress towards treating these things. And while many people find some relief through these options do not treat the problem. They simply treat the symptoms. My wife, I asked her if I could tell this story, but my wife has had, for a while, she didn't know what was wrong with her. She's had patches of hair falling out, and she's been very fatigued and a lot of physical issues. And she went to several doctors, and one of the doctors she went to, after she told her all of her problems, physical ailments, she said, you know what I think it is? I just think it's anxiety. She said, I'm going to write you a prescription for, and I don't even remember what it was. And my wife came home, and we sat down, and we talked about it. You know, is this something that, is this really what's wrong? She said, I don't think it's anxiety. I think I've got a real physical problem. But she told me it's anxiety, and I've got this prescription. Should I go fill it? And I said, I'll tell you what, honey, let's do this. Let's pray about it for a couple weeks. Let's pray about it for 2 weeks, and let's see if this is something. If God wants you to do it, you know, I'm perfectly fine with that. But let's get to the heart of what the real issue is, and let's pray about this. We prayed for a couple weeks, and in the meantime, she ended up visiting another doctor. They ran some tests, and they found out that she has too much iron in her blood, and it had been attaching itself to major organs, causing her hair to fall out, different things like that. And she ended up not getting it. But what I want us to see is that when it comes to depression and anxiety, not only are medical treatments falling short of fixing the problem rather than just masking the symptoms, but the church is doing the same thing. Because when someone comes to a preacher or comes to another Christian, they say, man, I'm struggling. I am in the depths of depression. I've even considered ending my life, and I've got all these things going on. The typical canned response is, well, you need to just get in church more. You just need to give it over to God. You need to pray. And that's our canned answer, like that's supposed to solve everything. And it doesn't, does it? It's kind of like whenever you're struggling with drinking and someone goes, well, why don't you just stop? Oh, I'm sorry. I should have known that I hadn't put that together just yet, you know. It's not that easy, is it? And so it's important for us as the church to get beyond these prepackaged answers to depression, because oftentimes what we're implying in our answers is we are implying, just don't talk about it. Suppress it. We need to have peace at any cost, and you need to just shape up spiritually. And we almost are telling people that they're just not where they need to be spiritually, and that's why they struggle with this. But that's not always true, is it? The problem is not in identifying the problem, but in identifying the solution. So is there a solution? Is there an answer? Or are we without hope? The good news is that the answer to all of life's problems can be found right here. Now listen, I'm not naive enough as to think that people in this room are not seeking help and receiving help through different medications and things like that, and in no means am I telling you that it's wrong or sinful to be on any of those, okay? But I want to tell you, this right here is what will fix anything in our lives. Now we may find help from those other things, and they may help us to be able to calm down until we can get whatever it is we need, but the answer to life's problems are found in this book, and that includes depression and anxiety. As you look through God's word, you'll see that many people struggled with these things. You look at Job, he struggled with it. Jonah, Saul, Abraham, Jeremiah, David, and even Paul. And we talked even about Jesus. There's a story of a man, though, that gives us insight not only to the life of a believer that has struggled with depression, but also how God helped him through it. And that man's name is Elijah. And I'd like for you to look at this story that we see here. We're going to pick up in this story at chapter number 18. And this is the good part of the story. As a matter of fact, this is right in the middle of what I believe is one of the coolest stories in all of the Bible. And I want to tell it to you here in just a minute. But keep that in mind. Because here we are in chapter 18, and we're going to look at one of the coolest stories in all the Bible, but you already know what's coming at the end of it, right? You're going to get a dude that's depressed. You're going to get a dude that's anxious. You're going to get a guy that's struggling mentally, okay? But before he got to chapter 19, he was in one of the coolest stories in the whole Bible. And it's important for us to remember that, because oftentimes the greatest moments in life are followed up by some of the lowest. And listen, I believe in tonight, the message tonight at 6 o'clock, and I hope you can be back here, is going to be a warning type message for our church, because I believe our church is at an awesome point. I believe God's doing some awesome things. We got two folks that are going to get baptized today during the service. We had someone trust Christ as their Savior on Friday night at this RU program. We had our record attendance last week, 321 people in church for Easter Sunday, and packed out again today. God's doing some awesome things. But as your pastor, it's important for me to warn you that sometimes the greatest moments in our lives are followed by some of the lowest and some of the greatest temptation. And we'll talk more about that today, but we're going to see that here in chapter number 18. Verse number 1, chapter 18, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." The third year, well, what's going on? Well, 3 years ago, something happened in this story. Anybody remember what happened? Elijah told him something. Something wasn't going to happen until he said it was going to happen. Anybody know what it was? It wasn't going to rain. Good. Send the rain. Just like we sang earlier, right? That's where it came from. And that's what they were praying. They were praying, send the rain, man. We need rain. And of course, during those days, they had their false gods and all those other things, and they had their crops, and none of that was growing, and all this stuff was going on, and they needed rain, and they had prayed to their false gods and prayed and prayed and prayed, and that rain never came. And the Bible says that in verse number 1, in the third year, Elijah comes along, and he says, "Go show thyself unto Ahab." Ahab's the king at that time. "And I will send rain upon the earth." So this is the message he's getting from God. And Elijah's going, it's about time. We need to get some rain. I'm thirsty, man. And so he goes to Ahab, and he tells Ahab that it's going to rain in verse number 17. Skip down to verse number 17. It says, "And it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah," okay, kind of picture this in your mind. How many years had it been since it rained? And who was the guy that told him it wasn't going to rain? Yeah, just imagine if somebody stood up today and said, "Hey, it's not going to rain until I say so," and it didn't rain for 3 years, and now that joker walks into the church. How many of you guys are looking at him going, "Dude, we need to talk"? You know what I mean? We need to get something figured out here, you know? And that's what happened. As Ahab is looking out over his palace or wherever he is, he sees old Elijah walking up. And Elijah's on his way. In verse number 17, it says that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" He said, "Ain't you that guy that 3 years ago told us it wasn't going to rain? I've been wanting to find you." Says in the next verse 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou." And I can almost kind of picture Elijah. You know, he's got that big old robe on. He's got that long white beard and a cool headdress or something, you know. And I can see him. He says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And I can see Elijah pointing his finger at him and saying, "I'm not who's troubling Israel. It's you that's troubled Israel." Because the reason it hadn't rained is because they went away from the true and living God and started to worship false gods. And God said, "It's not going to rain." And Elijah brought that up to Ahab and said, "It's your fault it hadn't rained. It ain't mine." He continues on in verse 18. He says, "But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam," Balaam being this false god. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450. So how many are there? 450. "And the prophets of the groves 400, which ate at Jezebel's table." So 450 plus 400, all the math majors said that totals 850. How many prophets of God? Uno, for those of you who habla Espanol, okay? One, all right? What we see is that they had a little showdown on Mount Carmel, and we're not going to go through the whole story because we're getting to chapter 19. That's where our emphasis is going to be. But just let me tell you what happened. They decided they were going to see which God was the real God, and they were going to try to call down fire. They've been trying to call down rain for the last 3 years, and now they're going to try to call down fire. And so what they do is all 850 of these false prophets, they build an altar, and Elijah says, "I'll tell you what, you can pick whichever bull you want to put up there, and you can sacrifice that thing." So they chose their bull, they sacrificed it, and then they went all day calling on their gods, asking for fire to come down. The Bible says that they were dancing, and that didn't work, and they were screaming, that didn't work. The Bible says they actually started cutting themselves and putting their blood on the altar, asking their God to send them. As a matter of fact, Elijah starts making fun of them. And if you read into the way that he is making fun of them, he says, "Well, your God, maybe he's busy, maybe he's sleeping." If you read into the Hebrew there a little bit, he actually is saying there, "Maybe your God's in the bathroom." kind of making fun of him there. And of course, their God didn't send down any fire. But the Bible says in verse number 38, Elijah had his chance. Verse 33. It's Elijah's turn now. He said, get out of the way. Let me show you who the real God is, right? Verse 33 says, Elijah put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock or the bull in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So what did he tell him to do? He said, go get barrels of water. He said, fill them up, four of them. So they filled up four barrels of water. Not sure where they got it from. It hadn't rained for 3 years, all right? So they go find all this water. In verse 34, it says, and he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time, as it says there in verse 34. So 12 barrels of water they pour on the altar. What's he trying to show them? He's saying, look, I don't have anything up my sleeves. You know, I'm not David Blaine or David Copperfield or anything like that. I'm not going to pull any stunts on you. I'm going to show you that it's not me that's going to call down fire. It's God that's going to call it down. And as a matter of fact, we see that in verse 38. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal and don't let any of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Man, I could just picture all this. Can you imagine seeing these guys, they're calling on their God and you're cutting themselves and everything. Elijah's over there going, ah, making fun of them, you know, and all this. And nothing happens. And Elijah prays a prayer and says, God, send down fire and show them who the real God is. And I mean, you think you've seen, you know, a tornado being rough. Could you imagine seeing a tornado of fire coming down into one spot, burning it all up? And then you see Elijah over there and he's going, hey, don't let any of these guys go. They're coming with me. And Elijah personally kills 850 guys all by himself. That's a pretty wild story, isn't it? That's in the Bible, all right? Pretty wild story that happens. I don't know about you, but whenever I look at this and see what happens, it says in verses 41 through 46, and we won't read it there, but in verses 41 through 46 is where God did send the rain. Where the people got back to the place where they realized, God, he is the Lord. The Lord, he is the God. And they believed in God again and started following God again. That's when God was able to send the rain. And we would expect after God does this tremendous miracle of not only licking up the sacrifice and sending fire, but also sending rain afterwards, you would expect that Elijah would be on top of the mountain. All right? I'm just going to be honest with you. If I'm Elijah at this point, I'm taking pictures and putting it on Instagram and Facebook of the fire coming down. You know, I'm going to show the, you know, all the heads of those 850 prophets in a big old pile, and I'm going to, you know, flex over the top of them or something, let everybody know. Yeah, that's right. That's what God's doing down at Grace Baptist Church. Some of you are a little bit scared there. That doesn't sound too good, does it? We're not going to sacrifice anyone, all right? No heads getting cut off. We don't propagate that, all right? But all that to say, I think I'd let everybody know what God was doing. I feel like I'd be on a spiritual cloud nine, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd be, man, this is awesome. I love serving God. But what we see is things change, because in verse number 2 of chapter 19, it says that Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife, it's the king's wife sends a messenger to Elijah and says, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. What's she saying? She's saying, I heard about those 850 prophets of Baal, and I'll tell you what happened to them is going to happen to you before the end of the day tomorrow. Now, if you're Elijah, what are you going to say? That's what I'm thinking. I just called down fire from heaven. You couldn't call down rain for 3 years. I did it in three verses. You know what I mean? I called you, but bring it on, Jezebel. You know what I mean? That's what I'm thinking. But that's not at all what happened with Elijah. What we see is Elijah goes from a spiritual high to the depths of depression. I want you to see it for yourself. It says it in verse number 3. We see some classic symptoms of depression. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. The first thing that we see him do in a classic symptom of depression is he's scared. You know, most people that struggle with depression, they're scared of something. Not only is he scared, but look what the end of that verse says. And he left his servant there. So he runs away because he's scared, and then he isolates himself. Another classic symptom of depression. We don't want to be around others. In verse number 4, we see he has suicidal tendencies, which is another symptom of depression. Verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. He felt like a failure. Wanted to end his life. He was excessively tired. Verse number 3 says he laid there and slept under a juniper tree. He had fatigue. Verse number 10, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. I'm the only one, and they seek my life to take it away. He had feelings of rejection. He felt like what he did didn't matter. He was alone, he was hopeless, and he saw no way out. Are these classic signs, symptoms of depression, anxiety? We see a classic study of it here. But what I love about this story is that you don't see a verse in there where God says, you know what, Elijah, I know you're struggling with depression, but we haven't invented Prozac yet, so I'm sorry. You don't see him saying that, do you? What you see is you see God step in, and he does three things that helps roll away the stone of depression. And I want you to see it for yourself here. And here's the first one. Before God healed Elijah, God sustained Elijah. All right? And I want to tell you that before God heals us of our depression, we've got to see how he sustains us in the midst of our depression. I want you to see that in verse number 4. In verse number 4, he asks God to take his life. But in verse number 5, after he goes to God and he says, God, I wish you'd just let me die. And many of us have been to that point. I wish you'd just take my life. I'm done. There's no hope for me. It's over. God sends an angel down to him. Now again, let's say that we're God. What are you going to have that angel deliver? What are you going to have that angel say to Elijah? I've got some ideas on what I'd say to Elijah if I was God. I said, Elijah, get up. Quit being a wuss. Dude, you just killed 850 people. Suck it up, man. You know, haters gonna hate. Shake it off, bro. All right? And he's like, come on, man. Get up. Let's go. That's in my mind, that's what I see that's going to happen. But that's not at all what the angel says. Look at the message that the angel delivers in verse number 5. It says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. And he doesn't say, arise and get right. He doesn't say, arise and go to church. He doesn't say, arise and pray more or get things straightened out in your life. He says in verse number 5 here, he says, arise and what? Eat. What I love about this is Elijah didn't have a refrigerator. A refrigerator. I'm from Tennessee, all right? He didn't have a fridge, okay? He didn't have anything to eat. And so the angel says, arise and eat. And Elijah's going, I ain't got nothing. Verse number 6, it says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid down again. Oh, that was a good day right there. Anytime you can get a good meal and a good nap, it's a good day, all right? And that's what we see happening. In the midst of his depression, God sends an angel to him, not to belittle him, not to set him straight, but he sent an angel there to sustain him and meet his needs physically. The angel didn't deliver a sermon. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't even give him any advice. Did you notice that? The angel he gives him food and he gives him water. Can I tell you that if you're struggling today, God is doing the same thing for you? A lot of times we're looking up to God in the midst of depression and we're going, God, take this away, or God, take my life away, or God, do something. And we're expecting God to blast us with some kind of divine lightning bolt, or we're expecting God to give us some kind of advice or send someone along the way that'll make everything better, when all the while what God has been doing in the midst of our depression is he has been sustaining us. He's been meeting our needs. He's been providing us physical health. He's provided us a family around us. He provided us a church, provided the needs that we have, he has met the whole time. And God wanted Elijah to see this. He wanted Elijah to be aware of the fact that God was the one that was sustaining him. Can I ask you this? Are you aware of God's provision in your life? If you're depressed today, can I tell you one of the first things you need to do? You need to see how God's been sustaining you. You need to see what God has been providing for you, the things that God has been doing to work behind the scenes. You know, we all, what do we want to have whenever we have depression? We just want to have peace, don't we? And there's a classic passage of scripture in Philippians 4 where the Bible says, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And in the midst of depression, we're going, "Yeah, right, peace of God pass. I don't even know what that is." Well, you know why we don't? Because we don't follow the steps. The steps ahead of that, before we get to the peace, the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When we're looking for peace, one of the things we have to do is we've got to rejoice. When we're looking for peace in the midst of depression, what we got to do is look for things to rejoice about and see the things and the ways that God has been providing for us and sustaining us. You know what? It took Elijah a long time to figure this out. As a matter of fact, in the next verses here, in verse number 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.'" Here he is, he feeds him once, he feeds him again. And the reason he feeds him again is because he knows that he's about to go on a journey. As the Bible says, you won't read the verses, but he went 40 days on a journey. And the Bible says he went on that journey of 40 days in the energy that was given to him from those two meals. Aren't you glad God hadn't called you to do that? 40 days. I have a hard time going 40 minutes without eating something, you know. It sustained him for 40 days. And the 40 days while he's on his way to where he's going, God didn't say a word to him. All God did was give him the energy and the strength to make it that next day. The next day. And that's all God did. God didn't send an angel to shoot him straight, didn't send an angel to give him advice or counsel, all he does. The first time that you see God say something to Elijah, it's in the form of a question. Look at the question, I want you to see it. Chapter 19 and verse number 9. "And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there." It's 40 days later. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" He goes 40 days after he sees this angel. God was just sustaining him. And God said, "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing in a cave?" Let me ask you this. Do you think God might have knew why Elijah was in the cave? Might have known why Elijah was in the cave? Yeah, God knew. But, you know, God asks questions that he knows the answer to. Not because he wants us, not because he needs to know the answer, but because he wants us to know what the answer is. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they went and hid? And what was it that he said to Adam? He says, "Adam, where are you?" God knew right where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to realize where he was. You remember when Cain, Adam's son, killed his other son, Abel, and God come along to Cain and he says, "Hey, where's your brother?" Do you think that God knew where Abel was? Yeah, but he wanted Cain to know that he knew where Abel was. And now God comes to Elijah, not for his sake, but for Elijah's sake. And he asks this question, and I love what Elijah says. His answer to it was, "Lord, I've been very jealous." Verse 10, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars, and they've slain the prophets with the sword. And I... even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You know what he's saying here? He's telling God why he's depressed. He's taking the emotions that are working inside of him, and he is verbalizing them to God. So when God comes to Elijah and he asks him a question, he's giving us the next step to get victory over depression and to roll that stone away. And that step is that God wants us to talk through our problems. God wants us to. What we do, though, is we become emotionally log jammed. Because sometimes, especially for guys, we like talking about our emotions. How many guys, you see a guy crying, you laugh at him or tease him or give him a hard time? Anybody ever do that before, right? And yeah, man, we tease each other. And a lot of times, we don't share our emotions with people because we're afraid of what they might think. But all of us have frustrations. We get angry, sad, worried, jealous, we're let down. And if we don't talk about these problems, they will poison us emotionally. Most depression can be traced back to an emotional pain that was suppressed in some way. Because we've been brought up to turn the other cheek. You know, we've been brought up to be peacemakers. Don't rock the boat. Make peace at any price. And so we feel that it's sinful to talk about our emotions or our feelings. But what we come to realize is when we don't verbalize them, then ultimately it poisons us inside and ultimately leads to depression and anxiety. Can I tell you that God wants you to share your painful feelings? He wants you to share the emotions that hurt with Him and with others. One of the things that God tells us to do is to bear one another's, what? Burdens. You know, it doesn't say bear one another's blessings. Oh, I've just been so blessed. Can you help me carry this? You know, my wallet's just so heavy. God just been so, putting so many dollar bills in there, $100 bills in there. You know, I just can't handle it anymore. You know, it doesn't say bear one another's blessings. It says bear one another's burdens. But here's the problem. How can I expect someone to help carry a burden that they know nothing about? So here I am, and God is, we've been brought up to believe this. Well, God will ever give you any more than you can handle. Show me that in the Bible. It ain't in there. Hear it loud and clear, because I know that rubs us wrong, and I want you to know, I hope it does, because it is wrong, all right? It's not in the Bible. God doesn't say He won't give you more than you can bear. He says that He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but He does tell us that He will allow us to have more than we can bear. Because here's the thing, if you can handle it, then you don't need God. If you can handle it, you don't need one another. If you can handle it, you don't need these church brethren. You don't need to be in church because you got this. God's not going to give you any more than you can bear. I want to tell you, God will put more on you than you can bear, so you get to the point where you realize you can't do it on your own. And when you get to that point, then you cry out to God, Lord, I cannot handle this. And just like those women who had no idea how they were going to roll the stone away, when they said, we can't, God said, I did. And we've got to get to the place where we realize the reason God asks questions is not because He's ignorant. It's because He wants us to get that out. And that's what He was doing with Elijah. He's telling Elijah, man, talk about your feelings. How are you feeling? I can't get it. Now, doesn't this sound a little bit lovey-dovey? Yeah. Sounds a little Joel Osteen, doesn't it? I'll tell you what. I got a Joel Osteen joke. You guys want to hear it? Yeah, all right, here you go. How many of you guys know who Joel Osteen is? All right, good. God bless you. All right. Old Joel, he says, I heard a guy do this, and it was an impersonation. I'm not good at impersonations, but I'm just going to throw it in there. I just make sure you're awake. All right, so here we go. This is Joel Osteen. The other day, I was... All right. The other day, I was out mowing my yard. I was out there mowing my yard. I was just so thankful God gave me the strength to do it. And I was mowing my yard, and something got stuck up underneath the mower. So I looked up under there to get it, cut my arm clean off right at the shoulder. All I could think was, God, thank you that I still got one arm to serve you with. Thank you. There you are. That wasn't in the notes. That was free, all right? But it almost sounds a little bit, you know, because we're Christians. We're supposed to be strong, you know? It almost sounds a little bit wimpy. Talk about your emotions, you know, and get it out there and just let everybody, you know, it almost sounds almost like psychobabble, you know, you got to get it. Listen, I'm not the one that wrote 1 Kings 19, God is. I'm not the one that went to Elijah and said, hey, Elijah, knowing the answer, says, what are you doing here? And Elijah told him exactly what he was doing there. Can I tell you what, one of the reasons many of us continue to struggle with depression, it's not because we haven't found the right counselor or the right people aren't in our lives. The reason we continue to struggle with it is because we're trying to struggle with it alone. You know why we talk about connect all the time? Worship, connect, serve, connect, 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 connect. You hear it all the time. Life group, join a life group. They're starting a new life group. They're doing this, doing that. The reason why is because you can't do it on your own and you need someone to help bear your burdens. If we're going to see God roll the stone away, we have to. Remember that passage I said where the Bible says the peace of God passes all understanding? In the midst of that, He gives that formula. He says, you got to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But then He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. What in the world does that mean? Moderation. If you're moderate, what that word means is it means that you're not portraying yourself as someone that you're not. You're not portraying yourself as, you know, big and strong, but at the same time, you're not portraying yourself as weak and timid. It's who you are. And if we're going to work through depression, we have to let our moderation be known unto all men, especially those of the faith, to where we can say, hey, you know, how many times today, I mean, just out of curiosity, how many times today do you think you've been asked, how are you doing today? How you doing? I've asked 15 people, I'm sure. How you doing today? And everybody, I'm good. How are you? I'm good. Yeah, right. You know, but we keep saying, I'm good. I'm awesome. I'm better than I deserve. You know what? I love it when I say, how are you doing today? And someone looks you right in the eye and goes, you know what? Life stinks today. Because sometimes it does. And it doesn't mean that you're in sin. It doesn't mean that God is judging you. It means that God is working in your life, and he wants you to share that with someone else so that you can bear the burdens together so that God can roll away that stone. There's something that's supernatural about whenever you get something out of you and you share it with someone else and you give it to God and you trust him with it. There's something supernatural that begins to roll that stone away in your life, but it'll never happen until we begin to share those things with God and with others. The last thing that we see, this is good, I like it. Verse number 15. The Lord said unto Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath, that guy, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. What the enemy does when you're depressed, he goes, you ain't worth nothing. You're not going to do anything. You're worthless. You're done. He's the accuser, pointing his finger. And here's Elijah, the lowest point of his life, and God says, hey, I've got a special job. You think you can handle this? I want you to go anoint the next king of Judah and the next king of Israel, and why don't you go ahead and anoint the next prophet as well? You know, one of the things that God did to help move the stone for Elijah, to roll away that stone of depression, he gave him a job to do. What we tend to do is we tend to isolate ourselves, just like Elijah did. Remember, he went on his journey and he left his servant there? And he went up all by himself, isolated himself. And God says, you can't do that. You don't need to get alone. A lot of people say, well, I can't get back into church because I just got so much going on. Listen, this is where you need to be. Because you need to be around other people that will help you. But number two, we need to be there because we got to find something to do. Worship, connect, serve. Why would we do that? Why do we emphasize that? Is it because we need more workers? Yeah, of course we need more workers. If we're going to reach people, we got to have people reaching out, obviously. But this is the prescription that God has given us to be able to live in victory and to be able to find victory specifically over depression. God allowed him to sit in the dark cave of pity just so long, but then he told him to get up and get busy. And for some of us, we've been struggling with depression for months and even years, and we've justified it and even considered ourselves as sinful or weak or whatever it is. And I believe the cry from God this morning is, listen, you've been in the cave long enough. You've been beaten up long enough. It's time to live in victory again. I've got a job for you to do. And I believe that God's been pushing you in that direction, and you've been resisting and excusing and saying, I've got this stone. And God's saying, look, if you'll just press the accelerator on that 73 Nova down and just trust that it'll get you up the on-ramp, I'll take you all the way to Illinois. And some of us today just need to say, you know what, God, I'm going to just decide to follow you. Here we go. And press that accelerator down and see what God will do. Few things will help a depressed heart like helping someone else. The best way to stop feeling sorry for yourself is to feel compassion for someone else. Can a depressed person be right with God? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, because my standing before God is not based upon my current performance. It's based upon the person of Jesus Christ. And in order to be right with God, all I have to do is know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Can I tell you this morning, if you walked in the doors and Maybe you're depressed, maybe you're not, it really doesn't matter. But if you don't know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if there's never been a time in your life where you've called upon the name of the Lord and asked Him to save you, if you've never repented and trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that's your need today. Your need is not to roll away a stone of depression, it's to roll away the stone of sin and trust Jesus Christ to take care of that for you. Your acceptance before God is total and absolute through Jesus Christ. So here it is. How do we see the stone rolled away? We got to realize before God heals us, He sustains us. Number two, we've got to let begin to talk through our problems. And number three, we've got to find something to do. It almost doesn't even make sense, does it? Josh, you don't understand, man. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. You don't understand. You mean if I just think about the things that I've been blessed with? And if I just talk about it with someone, and if I find something to do, you think that's going to take care of all that? You think that's what I need to do? Well, that's the step you need to take, but that you're not going to roll away the stone of depression. God is. It's a supernatural thing. You've got to let God do the work that you can't do. You've just got to decide to follow Jesus and not your feelings or your circumstances. These things have already cost us too much already. Faith is required. May God help us by faith to roll away the stone of depression by choosing to follow after Him.